you have a Bible, go ahead and join me in Psalm 119. Verse 34. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, you're good. Pray that you would help us to sense that, discern that, to know that, enjoy that. Father, we pray that you would feed us by your word. And you keep me from saying anything false. And that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There once was a man who intended to go up a large mountain, but never made it. Didn't even make it halfway. He had set his whole day aside so he could climb this mountain. He approached the mountain. He began to go, but he didn't even make it halfway. He just stopped. Spent his whole day where he stopped, came back down. And no one called the man crazy for it. No one blamed it for it because of how happy that little slice of day made him. And we're like, well, what happened, man? You meant to climb the whole mountain. Well, this was a special kind of mountain, and he stopped for a special kind of reason. The mountain was a beautiful mountain. It was a beautiful mountain unlike other kinds of mountains. It was every step up had its own sight, its own vision that would capture you and hold you and satisfy you for the whole day. And so he was going up this mountain, and he came to this little cliff, and he looked out over the distance, and the sunrise was just so beautiful. He just stared at it, and he 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 smiled, and he stared at it, and then he came back down happy. I don't do camping. I don't climb mountains. I think it's crazy. But we are going to do something like what the man did today, and that we are going to come to a big mountain, but we're not climbing the whole thing. We're just going to post up in a little cleft with a beautiful view. Psalm 119, verse 34. The psalmist says, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. This is God's word. We're going to look at this in two parts. A godly request and a godly aim. First part, a godly request. There are certain godly qualities that we lack, but that we are intended to have by seeking. There are certain godly qualities that we do not enjoy in full measure as we could, but that we are intended to have in greater degree than we currently experience, and God would have us to seek for it, to pursue it. An example of this is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're told, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. There's a volume and a measure and an influence of the Spirit of God that as his children we can experience to greater degrees. There is the fruit of God's Spirit produced in our lives that we can enjoy to greater degrees. There are the graces of the Spirit of God that we can enjoy to greater degrees by seeking it. It is possible to live and not experience that filling with the Holy Spirit to the degree that you could experience it. And we are encouraged to pursue it. Another quick example of this lacking quality and measure, but an encouragement to pursue, is holiness. Now, no Christian in their right mind thinks that they have attained all the holiness they can. Just in case you're here, though, we're told to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We identify qualities we lack and can have greater enjoyment of, and we are to seek the Lord for it, knowing he is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Here in our text this morning, the psalmist petitions the Lord with something that I don't think Christians seek as much as they should. He seeks the Lord that he might grow, that he might know. He says, give me understanding. To grasp, to comprehend, to be made wise of, to be discerning about the way of God. We know that the kind of understanding he's seeking is not just some random, I just want to know a bunch of stuff about a bunch of stuff. No, this is tethered to his ability to understand and live out the word of God, the law of God. That's what it's connected to. He's asking God, help me to understand your way. Help me to understand your word so that I can live it out and I can pursue it with all that I am. Help me to understand your way and your mind, O Lord. Give me understanding that I might serve you through your way. Just a quick question for you. How often do you pray this? Just honestly, how often do you plead with the Lord? Give me understanding that I might serve you faithfully, fully. Do our whole hearts long to obey him? Is your desire to keep his word with all your heart? Is your life pledged to him in love? That a governing desire of yours is to please him above all things, to obey him in all things, to love him with all of you. Y'all thought John Legend came up with all of me loves all of you. But that was the psalmist. All your heart. If you don't know the song, don't look it up. It's a waste of time. Well, the psalmist held forward to us as a godly guy. Nobody reads Psalm 119 like, that guy was off. No. He's held forward to us as a godly guy, and he knows that the only way to do that, the only way to love God more fully, more freely, more accurately, more comprehensively, is to understand God's word better. And the only way to understand God's word better should sound like a prayer. The degree to which we are lacking understanding in the word of God makes sin, listen, to the degree to which we are lacking understanding in the word of God makes sin against God more likely, more regular, and more normal. Whereas the degree to which we understand the word of God rightly, it makes obedience to God more likely, more regular, more normal. I mean, even consider the context of Psalm 119 in which our verse is in. This psalm, if you're familiar, it's the mountain of verses about God's word. 176 of them. And they all good. Every single one. I remember I had one guy say, yeah, it's all just the same thing. I was like, I'm sorry, what? You don't mean that. You didn't mean to say that. You didn't mean to belittle this. Isn't it interesting that the longest chapter we have in the Bible is about the dopeness of God's word? The greatness of God's word. The delightfulness of God's word. the life-givingness of God's word, the purity of God's word, the strength in God's word, the protection of God's word, the hope of God's word. Me and her together, you know what I'm saying? We on the same page. Yeah. This psalm is devoted to longing to better relate to, be instructed by, and delight in the word of God. If you ever struggle with your affections for the word of God, this is one of the first places you can go. And just read his thoughts as your thoughts, his prayers as yours. And looking at our verse 34, we appreciate, like if you were to start at the beginning and not just go all the way to the end of the psalm, like just going at the beginning up to verse 34, we can appreciate why he's like, man, give me understanding. When he considers the benefits of being rightly related to the word of God. Again, this is a chunk. This is a piece of Psalm 119. Consider the benefits. We can also consider the deficiencies of when we are not connected to God's word. So the psalmist is like, I know what life's like disconnected from God's word. And that just makes me long to be better connected with God's word. Those who do not understand God's word aren't the blessed ones of verse 1 through 2. They do wrong. Verse 3, they will be put to shame. Verse 6, they wander away. Verse 10, they are set up to sin against God. Verse 11, they get rebuked by God. Verse 21, their ways are false. Verse 29, and he don't want to do that. He wants to do the opposite of that. Because for those who do rightly relate to God's word, who do understand what God's word is, who do understand what it means to be in God's word faithfully, they have a whole different experience. They are the blessed ones, the happy ones we see in verse 1 through 2. They don't do wrong, verse 3. They keep their way from doing wrong. They will not be put to shame, verse 6. Their way is pure, verse 9. They are set up to not sin against God. Verse 11, they love God's word. Verse 14, they are heard by God and taught by God. Verse 26, their souls are strengthened when in sorrow. Verse 28, they get life from God. Verse 25, their way is faithfulness. Verse 30, they have hope to cling to. Verse 31, and he's like, I want that. Give me understanding so I can enjoy that. These are just some of the fruits of understanding God's word in the first few verses of a psalm devoted to the benefits of God's word. And this helps us appreciate more his desire to understand. And saint, examine your heart in light of his. Do you long for understanding? And I don't just mean hypothetically. Do you ask for understanding? Have you tried this as a way to acquire understanding? Make no mistake, you got to study the text. You got to get the highlight. I don't use highlighters, but you know what they mean. You know, got to get the highlights, the pens and the pencils, the pad. You got to do the work to get the reward. Right? Study to show yourself approved so that you don't need to be embarrassed by what you say. The works of God are studied by all who delight in them. Praise God. Study your tail off. Amen. Yay and amen. But you can't study depending on your study, because that's not where understanding comes from. Understanding does not come from you spending 6 hours in a passage. That's not where understanding comes from. Understanding doesn't come from you knowing how to diagram a passage. That's not where understanding comes from. Understanding does not come from you even listening to somebody else understand a passage. That's not where understanding comes from. The question is, where does it come from? And this matters because it affects how you study. Because you can study like your understanding depends on your study. And I'm kind of saying that's true. But I'm more so saying it's not. You must study because he gives understanding, depending on him giving understanding. And the way you know, I think, if you're wrongly depending on what you do, or if you're depending on God to give it to you, is how often do you ask? Is your habit like that of the psalmist here? If you read the psalm, it'd be worth your time, maybe even today, just to go through and note how many times he asked the Lord to teach him. I've heard no one talk about the word of God better than this psalmist. And I've heard no one ask God to give him more understanding than this psalmist. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. I'm like, but you're killing it. Give me understanding. I'll run in your ways when you enlarge my heart. Could it be that study done, not dependent on God, is a dependent on work and misses the whole point of how we get understanding? There's a way to get understanding that is not primarily dependent on human exertion. Understanding is not a possession of the world, and so it cannot be obtained through the efforts in the world. Understanding belongs to someone. It belongs to the Lord. And like all things that God owns, don't none of your works earn it from him. But he does like to give gifts. Jeremiah 10:12. It is he, speaking of the Lord, who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, stretched out the heavens. Job 36, verse 5, Elihu, when he was killing it, describing the Lord, says he is mighty in strength of understanding. I don't even fully know all that means. But he's mighty in strength of understanding. If you aren't, which we aren't, we want to be with the one who is mighty with strength and understanding. And the psalmist knows it too. He's like, so give me that. Give me some. I need some. When's the last time, saint, you have pled with the Lord to give me understanding? And not in a trite kind of passing way, but wrestled with the Lord. Not letting him go until he blesses you. Quick personal testimony. I did not go to Bible college. Some of you at this point is like, we can tell. I didn't go to seminary either. Not because at the time I didn't want to go. I just didn't have money. And them joints are expensive. So I wanted to learn the Bible. I felt burdened to learn the Bible. I wanted to teach the Bible. People were encouraging me to do that. And I was like, man, what am I going to do? I didn't have a wonderful church like this with great teaching situations. I didn't have a great pastor at the time. It was, what do I do? I want to know God's word. Because I read the Psalm, I'm like, man, I want to be like him. And you learn that at seminary, right? That was a rhetorical question. No. In reading God's word, I came across something that grabbed me. God opened my eyes to see something wonderful out of his law. And it entirely changed the entire course of my life. I came across the story of Solomon. So I was reading Kings, and you know when you're new to the Bible, there's just a bunch of stuff you don't know is in there. Even after you walk, like you read the Bible a lot of times, some people quote a verse, you're like, has that always been in there? It was the story of King Solomon, and if you're not familiar, King Solomon, the greatest king in terms of size and stature ever, he came, he was David's son, and he took the throne over after David died, and Solomon, he comes, he's inheriting this great promise, this great kingdom, and, you know, it's kind of all eyes on Solomon. What's he going to do? And there's this very wonderful scene in 1 Kings chapter 3. How it begins is, in verse 2, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." And so God comes to him in a dream, and he says, "Solomon, what you want? Ask me for anything." And we have in the Bible what Solomon requests. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. He says, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted from multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" What really struck me, though, came in verse 10, where the Bible says, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this." I was like, yo, you can do that? You can just ask? You don't have to go to king school. You. And the Bible says God made him the wisest man ever, because he asked. That sounds like him, don't it, when you keep reading the Bible? And so I said, I can ask. I can just straight up ask. I go boldly into a throne room. Give me understanding so I can love you. And it pleased the Lord that he asked. And we're told that the Lord favorably responded to Solomon's request. In 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. He did abundantly beyond what he asked or thought. And that vision gripped my heart, that what I needed most is understanding, and I can just ask the Lord for it. Not only can I simply ask him for it, but he delights to give it. It honors God more when you plead with him in your study, depending on him to give it to you, than when you don't talk to him at all and spend 4 hours using your own brain. He can move you way quicker than you can move you. He's pleased when because it acknowledges something true about him, and that is that understanding is of the Lord. It's his. He gives it to who he wants. You can't snatch it from him. You can't steal it from him. This is why there's men with degrees in the Bible that don't know or believe in Jesus. Because understanding is a gift. This is why he communicated in James 1, right? Count it pure joy when you meet trials of various kinds. It's producing something, making you steadfast so that you'll be mature. And we appreciate where the person might respond. I don't see it that way. What does he say? If anybody lacks wisdom, if you fail to see the world like I see the world, just ask. If anybody lacks wisdom, ask, and he'll do what? He doesn't just give. He's generous with the gift. He's not just generous with the gift, but he's impartial. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We need understanding, and we can ask for it, and God will give a generous amount of it. And we can ask this for others too. So you might know someone who's lacking in understanding. You can spend the entire day trying to talk with them, and do that. That's a faithful thing to do. Paul did that with churches day and night. He did not cease to plead with them according to the way of God. But you also should and must pray for them. This is what Paul did for the church in Colossae, right? Man, I got a small church that just started. I'm nervous about them, but I can pray. He said, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, haven't stopped asking God for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I don't believe Paul is praying that uncertain of God's response. Indeed, you cannot pray that uncertain of God's response. God says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. If you come and ask for understanding, you better know who you're talking to. You're talking to the vault of understanding, who's already told you he'll give it to you. More than you asked for. It don't matter who you are. This isn't a pastor verse. He does this with no partiality. It's okay, you ain't in the internship program. You could be in God's internship program. Paul is praying, and we must be praying these things specifically because we should be confident in God's response. Prayer only happens when we're confident God answers. And God encourages us to say, if you're not confident I'm going to answer, don't ask. I'm not like the Powerball you just come to and hope it works out. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. We must walk in faith, believing he answers, and we don't please God any other kind of way. You don't please God when you don't ask him for stuff, the important stuff, the stuff you need. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Spurgeon said, those who feel their folly are by the example of the psalmist encouraged to pray for understanding. Let each man by faith cry, give me understanding. Others have had it. Why may it not come to me? It was a gift to them. Will the Lord not also freely bestow it upon me? Better than Spurgeon, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. Nobody knocks on, I need more understanding in your word so I can live according to it, and the door stays closed. God opens that door. He answers that prayer. He gives that request. He helps you find when you're looking for that. He says, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it's open. Or which one of you, if you're a son and he comes to you for bread, you're going to give him a rock? Somebody comes to Jesus like, oh, I want to understand your word. And then he says, no, I'm going to make you understand it less. Teach you to come ask me for crazy stuff? No. He says, but if you're evil and your kid comes asking you for something necessary for them, kid comes up with chapped lips, he even talking like, can I get a cup of water? You're like, no. Now you're like, oh, snap, yeah, let's get you some water. The children of God come pleading with God, oh, teach us your word, give us understanding about your word. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? To grow in understanding, you must ask. It must be given, but we are promised it will be. Dear brother and sister, like most treasures for our soul, if you lack it, you do not have because you did not ask. Second thing is, it wasn't just a godly request. It was for a godly aim. A godly aim. Just like Solomon asked with noble intent, we too must ask with an aim that honors God. So if you say, I want to be understanding because I want to sell books, he's not going to answer that one. Because you desire to spend it on your passions. But when it's a noble answer, a noble reason, a noble aim, and the psalmist here provides us one, that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart, that I might walk in a manner worthy of you. There's supposed to be a relationship between our understanding of the Lord and our holiness. We see this in view of the nature of the Word of God and the effects of the Word of God, right? In fact, we're encouraged to know that the Word of God is from God, precisely so that we can be confident that it's effective in making us live godly. How do we know the Bible can do that? Because it's breathed out by Him. All Scripture, it's from Him, and it's profitable to produce godliness. Did you notice the relationship between the Word of God and our godliness? All Scripture breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And this is what the psalmist is expecting to be the conclusion of getting more understanding about the Word of God. To be more holy. To live more aligned with the way of blessedness. The way of freedom. He's expecting the conclusion of his eager pursuit of the Word of God to make him more like Jesus. That's why he says, I've stored up your Word in my heart. And you know what that does? When my heart stores up Word, so I can't sin. I won't sin against you. And that's, I don't want to sin against you. I want to live in a way that pleases you and is worthy of you. Westminster Confession and Catechism says this: in every sin, there is something both of ignorance and error at the bottom. For did sinners truly know what they do in sinning, we might say of every sin what the apostle speaks concerning that great sin. Had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Did they truly know that every sin is a provoking the Lord to jealousy, a proclaiming war against heaven, a crucifying the Lord Jesus afresh, a treasuring up wrath unto themselves against the day of wrath, and that if ever they be pardoned, it must be at no lower rate than the price of his blood? If it were scarce possible, but sin, instead of alluring, should affright, and instead of tempting, scare. If it's possible to see sin and it producing you a desire to sin more, that can only be because you don't understand what sin is. But when you know, when you understand it, it drives you further from sin. This separated me from God. This keeps people out of heaven. This takes people to hell. This damages people permanently. This imprisons people. This produces hate. This produces hostility against our Maker. This keeps people from joy. Indeed, that is a description of unbelievers in Ephesians, right? They lack something. What do they lack? Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Friend, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, we're happy you're here. I just want you to imagine a couple things, if we might, for a few seconds. How is it possible for people to live successfully in utter darkness? I mean, just imagine it. Imagine a world with absolutely no light. No lamps, no iPhones, no glow from a fire. And not just the kind of earthly lights we think about. I'm talking about no lights, no sun, which means the moon has nothing to reflect. No small radiated light from the stars in the sky. I just mean absolutely zero light. And if somebody were to say, how can people live successfully like that? An honest person would quickly say it's not possible to live successfully in a world burdened with blinding darkness. Well, the Bible says that's how people who reject Jesus are. They're people trying to feel their way around in life, seeking to live successfully in a blindingly dark world. Where there is no light, you cannot see. And the reason that's so is because to reject Jesus isn't just to reject some historical figure. It's to reject the one who made the world. And therefore projects on the world the way it's to be. He's the sun. And you reject the sun, there's no light. And you can't live successfully with no light. That's what Jesus was saying. Hey, I'm the light of the world. I help you see everything else in its right relation. I help you not stumble off a cliff. I help you not crash into someone else. I help you not make shipwreck of your life. All things that light does. Imagine cars racing down the highway with no lights. Bikers biking around a mountain with no lights. It's destruction, it's ruin. There's no way to see clearly. That's how the Bible talks about someone who's rejected the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus comes to do is to give light. That's why the imagery of someone losing their blindness when they see Jesus is so appropriate. Because you used to not see anything right, and then it's through Jesus, everything makes sense. There was a cliff there. I didn't see that. There was a lion there. I did not see him. I am bad. I look horrible. I didn't know that. Ladies, imagine going to work with no light, no mirrors. You're still trying to apply the makeup. That's how we are with God when we shut the lights out and still try to present ourselves as good. We look a hot mess. Jesus Christ comes and he turns on the light. He helps the blind to see. And for the first time, we see that we're wrong. We're bad. We understand we've sinned. We understand he's real. We understand we've sinned against him. We understand that means our death. And we understand that we have no hope. First John 5:20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus invites people to come and see. That's when he's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, right? I'll give you rest for your soul. Come and learn from me, he says. Learn from me. I'll show you the ropes. If people knew who it was that was going to judge them and how perfectly he would judge them, they wouldn't reject Jesus. If If people knew how glorious Jesus truly is, how wonderful his love really is, how magnificent his heaven really is, they wouldn't reject Jesus. If they knew the reality of sin, the eternal harm it caused them, the sorrow it brings upon them, the death it chains them to, they wouldn't reject Jesus. But their hearts are hard and their eyes are dark. Their minds darkened. They don't understand. And they choose not to understand. And the gospel is the message of understanding. Where it first says, come see yourself. Come see him. Come see what it costs. Understand your dilemma. You are not free. You're enslaved. You are not alive. You are dead. You are not close to God. You're far off. But you're loved. So on the cross, we can see God is appealing to the world, trying to help the world understand, showing his love so that we'll get it. It's not just that sin brings death, but God is willing to pay for our death. It's not just that sin keeps us away, but he's willing to bring us close. It's not just that sin makes us dead, but he's willing to make us alive. In Christ, when someone hears the gospel that Jesus came, the Son of God, the Son of the world, came and became like us to suffer on a cross in our place because our sin is way worse than we possibly thought. And his holiness is way more pure than we possibly thought. And judgment with him is way more horrendous than we could possibly conceive. But he came and he died on a cross with us not knowing all of that. So that we would never experience all of that. And he says, come to me. Come to me and live. He gives understanding. That's what happens when someone hears the gospel and believes the gospel. He helps someone understand. You used to think the entire wrong things about everything. And then you met Jesus. And he rightly relates you to everything else. And he continues to give grace to understand all we need. He gives understanding so that we can abide in life-giving, the life-giving path of the way of God. What it means to be justified in Christ and sanctified in him. What it means to be united to a holy God by faith and to strive to be holy and blameless before him. He gives understanding so that we can discern the goodness of his way. The glory of the way, the wisdom in his way, the protection in his way, the happiness in his way, the danger outside of his way. He gives us understanding so that we can know that his word to us isn't a harm to us, but his love to us. This is why Jesus said, abide in my love. And when someone says, well, how do I do that? He says, keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. And as all things in the Christian's life, it is totally by grace, something given to us in faith, which is why we should totally understand that the path to understanding for the sake of pleasing God is by asking for it. Are there areas of your life that are underdeveloped? Are you an angry husband or an angry dad? And you just don't understand that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness God's requiring. You don't understand how gentle he's been with us. You don't understand how to be gentle with those you're called to be. Perhaps you're a wife and you despise the term submission. You don't understand how that can be a beautiful thing in God's sight. Perhaps you're a child and you find it totally unrealistic that God would expect you to obey your parents in everything. You don't understand how that's good. What are you missing? You read the Bible and your heart's not burning? You're bored? You got bored on the gospel? What about evangelism, sensing the lostness of people? So that you're unmotivated to share the gospel? Tempted to covetousness and just keep your stuff rather than giving it freely? Do you not understand it's more blessed to give than to receive? What do you lack that he has provided? Ask him. Ask him to help you understand. To understand how his word affects your situation and gives life so that you can keep his way with all your heart. Understanding brings us to Jesus. This is the end of the word of God, right? It takes us to the word of God. Helps us to love Jesus. You say, y'all search the scriptures. You think of them have life, but they all bring you to me. But they didn't understand that. It helps us see that denying ourselves, taking up a cross and following him is life. It causes us to do math differently when we get understanding from God. That the way to live is to die. The way up is the way of submission. The way to exaltation is of humility. The world views the commands of God as a burden. But God gives understanding to his saints, and we see it as the way of joy. The world views the way of God as the way of restriction. But God gives his people understanding, and we see it's the way of blessing. The world views, they try to avoid the way of God at all costs. They try to avoid the way of God with all their might, but God gives us understanding. And so we seek, as the people of God, to keep the word of God with all our heart. Just a question as we end. Do you ask the Lord for what you need? Particularly in understanding his word, the sweetness of his word, the goodness of his word, the purity of his word, the life-giving source that his word is. Do you pray that he would fill you with the knowledge of his will and give you understanding to know how eternally glorious his son really is, how incredibly loving his commandments really are, and how good and acceptable and perfect his way truly and really is? Do you ask him for understanding in that? Are you seeking the Lord to understand so that you can serve him with all you are? We all really should be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, 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 please, please, please. Give us what we need. Give us understanding so that we might observe your law and keep it with a whole heart. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother, thank you for